Well, we're in the book of Leviticus, and we've reached the 23rd chapter, which has, as we saw last week, begun a new section for us, looking at the various feasts that the children of Israel were commanded to observe. There are seven feasts in all described in these chapters, and they are headed up with the celebration of the works of the Lord on the Sabbath day. And that was where we were last week in verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And so there was this weekly ritual, this weekly day set aside, this weekly observation of the Israelites of this special day among all the days of the week. It was to be kept as a day of rest. It was to be kept as a day of worship. It was to be kept as a day for the Lord. And that underlies all of the other feasts of the Israelites. Days of celebration, days of thanksgiving, days of rest from their normal labours to acknowledge God and God's work in their lives. The other feasts that are described in this chapter are annual feasts, whereas the Sabbath rest was a weekly day of worship and of rest from their labours. So this evening we're looking at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 introduces the remainder of the feasts. Verse 5 presents us with the first of them. Moses wrote, "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations," and that simply means the holy assemblies. The people of Israel would gather together on these occasions, "which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." So that's what we're thinking about this evening. We're thinking about the Lord's Passover. And that's why I read to you from Exodus chapters 11 and 12. Because they really explain in much more detail what the Passover was all about. Whereas this verse simply declares that the children of Israel were always to celebrate the Passover. It was to be done on the first, on the 14th day of the first month of their year, which is the way that it's presented in Exodus chapter 11, or rather in chapter 12. The Lord says to Moses in verse 2, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." It was a new beginning for the children of Israel. Quite literally, it was a new beginning for them. They were about to be brought out of slavery in Egypt. They were about to be delivered by the mighty hand of God under the leadership of Moses. They were about to be thrust out of the land of captivity and begin their journey to the promised land, the land of freedom, the land of prosperity, the land of God's blessing and promise to them. So this month was a new beginning for them. For generations they had lived in Egypt. For who knows how many generations they had been slaves in Egypt. And now they are coming out. Now they will be free. So this month shall be for you the beginning of months, God says. It shall be the first month of the year for you. It's going to be a new beginning for you. And it was a momentous occasion that they were marking as they began their journey out from Egypt. But the context of this feast is set before us here in this way. And this is my first point, the context of the feast. The context of the feast is judgment. It's judgment. That's what this passage is all about. Well, no, not quite all about. because it's also about salvation. It's about judgment and it's about salvation. The Lord was going to come and he was going to pass through the land of Egypt and he was going to judge everyone in Egypt. He was going to do so by putting to death the firstborn in every household, both of man and of beast. There was going to be a mass execution on this day. Why? Why was there going to be a mass execution on this day? Well, I guess the obvious answer is that Pharaoh had been dumb and stubborn. He hadn't listened to God. He hadn't allowed the children of Israel to go and worship God in the wilderness as God had demanded and Moses had requested. Pharaoh had repeatedly refused to do so, despite the fact that many warnings had been shot across Pharaoh's bow. Pharaoh had still refused. Plague after plague after plague had come upon the land of Egypt and had startled the people and impoverished them, and still Pharaoh had refused to heed the word of God. He would not submit to the God of Israel. He would not acknowledge God's authority over him. There was a battle going on between Pharaoh and God, and between Pharaoh's people and God's people. And God was about to show who was the more powerful. God was about to bring judgment upon the nation of Egypt, to execute every firstborn for their refusal to allow his people to go at his command. So that's the simple answer. That's the most obvious answer to that question. Why was judgment coming upon this land? But it wasn't just the Egyptians who were under sentence of death. It wasn't just the Egyptians who were under sentence of death. You know the story of the Passover, don't you? I mean, we're all familiar with it here this evening. So just think for a moment, who died? Or perhaps a better question would be, what died on that night? Well, you say, every firstborn in Egypt died that night. Every firstborn male in the households of the Egyptian families died that night. And, well, it seems that every firstborn of their herds also died that night. That's who died that night. But is that all? Is that everyone and everything that died that night? And you have to say, well, no. No, it wasn't all. It wasn't everyone. Because in every home, in the area of Egypt that was occupied by the Israelites, there was also a death. Not the death of a firstborn, certainly. That is very clear. But there was still a death. There was a lamb that was killed. Its blood was daubed on the doorposts and on the lintels of those homes so that the angel of death would pass over those homes and would not execute the firstborn males in those homes. But there was still a death there. And we have to ask, don't we, why there? Why among the Israelites? Why among the people of God? Why among this chosen race that God was calling out of Egypt to worship him? Why were they under sentence of death? For they were. They needed to have this lamb as a substitute. It was only when the lamb's blood was seen, when the death offering had been given in the place of the firstborn, that the angel of death passed over. The judgment of God fell upon the lamb. But why were Israel also being judged? And I think the only answer that adequately satisfies the demand for sacrifice here is the fact that Israel were sinners too. They were sinners too. Perhaps they had not rebelled against God in quite the same way as the Egyptians had done, but they had to a large degree forgotten God. They had to a large degree adopted the practices of the Egyptians during their sojourn in Egypt. They were no longer the loyal servants of God that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were. Or Joseph, when he came into the land of Egypt and under the guidance of God delivered them from that famine 400 years earlier. As the centuries have passed, the people of Israel have forgotten God and are not worshipping God as they ought. That becomes very clear as the story unfolds, doesn't it? As the people of Israel depart from Egypt and they make their way to the mountain of Sinai, where they will be given the law of God, what do we hear? We hear the voice of grumbling. We hear the voice of complaint. Why, Moses, have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? That was their complaint. And what about at Sinai? When God gave the Ten Commandments from the mountain in the hearing of all the people of Israel. And then later Moses is up on the mountainside receiving more commands from the Lord concerning the construction of the tabernacle. What are the people doing down in the valley? They're worshipping, but they're not worshipping God. They've immediately disobeyed the word of God within days. They are worshipping golden calves, a common practice in Egypt as well. You see, they've adopted the practices of Egypt. So why in the homes of the Israelites in Egypt is there a necessary sacrifice of a lamb? Why is there a death there? Why is there an execution there? Because they are sinners too. Because they have not met the standards of a holy, righteous, perfect, pure God. And so they too, as the angel of death comes through the land of Egypt, are subject to the judgment of God. But God has provided an escape. God has provided a way of redemption. God has provided a way of salvation for them. He has given them this lamb. He's provided it for them, that every household should take a lamb and should kill the lamb and should put the blood of the lamb in the place of the lives of their sons. That's the context then for this feast, that as they are at Mount Sinai, as they're preparing to head to the promised land, God gives them these instructions. You keep this feast on the 14th day of the first month, year after year after year after year. You must remember, you must celebrate the deliverance of God. But this is not just commemorating deliverance from Egypt, is it? It's not just commemorating the deliverance from slavery there that the Israelites were physically bound under. I think that what I've said so far is enough to indicate that there's another dimension to this. That there's an issue of our relationship with God and our failure to meet the standards of God that is being addressed in this sacrifice and in this feast. The context of the feast is one of physical redemption from slavery in Egypt to journey to the promised land of blessing. But it is symbolic of something far greater. It is symbolic from deliverance from the slavery of sin that binds us under the judgment of God, under his condemnation, under his wrath, and destined to be executed by him. And this feast is symbolic then of God's provision for the escape, for the satisfaction of the judgment and justice of God by a sacrifice. that God has provided. Centuries later, a man stood in the midst of the waters of the Jordan River as another walked towards him, and he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here in this man that was walking towards him on the banks of the Jordan was the deliverer, was the sacrificial lamb. The Apostle Paul, some decades later, wrote in his letter to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he wrote in verse 7, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." Jesus is the fulfillment of the symbols that we see in Leviticus and in Exodus. He is the Passover lamb that God has provided for the salvation of his people. And Peter then says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Christ is our deliverer. He is the sacrificial lamb that pays the penalty for our sins and frees us to follow God and brings us into the blessings of God. So there we are, there's the context of this feast. It is the context of judgment on the one hand and salvation on the other hand. Now my second point is this, to explore what I've called the crux of the feast, because I wanted three C's in here. So we've had the context of the feast, and now the crux of the feast. What is at the heart of this? Well, at the heart of it, at the centre of this feast, is the sacrifice of a lamb. That's what's there. Moses was told that every household was to take a lamb. They were to choose one out. They were to be careful in their choice. What was this lamb to be like? Well, in the first place, this lamb was to be unblemished. It was to be a perfect lamb. There wasn't to be any spot upon it. There was to be no injury in it. No deformity at all. It was to be a spotless, unblemished lamb. The second thing was that this lamb was to be a male of a year old. In other words, it was to be at its prime. It was to be taken from the flock. Now, the flocks of the Israelites were comprised of sheep and goats. And this could be a sheep or a goat. It didn't matter, but it came out of the flock. It was a lamb that was specifically chosen. On the 10th day of the month, the first month of their year, they were to go out into their flock, and they were to choose a lamb. They were to set it apart from the rest of the flock. That was going to be the Passover lamb for that household. Or, if their household was small and they wouldn't be able to consume the whole lamb that night, then they could join together with another household and the two households. That would be the lamb for them. They would set it apart. And then on the 14th day of the month, with great anticipation, they would come and they would take that chosen lamb and they would sacrifice it. And they would make sure that it was the blood of that lamb was carefully applied to the doorposts and to the lintels. They would make sure that it was clearly marked. That would be the sign. That would be the covering for them, that the angel of death would go over them. And it was a lamb that must be sufficient for them. It had to be enough for them, but not too much for them. They had to be careful. You can almost imagine the conversations that would have taken place. Now, dear, how much do you think you might eat? And what about the children? Is this lamb too big? Is it too small? We need to get the neighbours over to help us to make sure that we consume this lamb in its entirety. That's the instructions of the Lord. That's what we've got to do. And there they are in the field, in the fold of the flock, choosing out just the right one. And of course, it's got to be unblemished. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be a male, a year old. And they choose it. On the 14th day, they come and they get it. And they sacrifice it. And they eat it together in that home. At the heart, then, of this feast is this lamb. That's what dominates their thoughts as the 10th day approaches. And every household in Israel goes to choose that lamb. And on the 14th day, as that momentous day arrives, and they return to the fold to take out that lamb that was chosen, and they sacrifice it. Their thoughts are on this lamb. It's central to the whole feast. Without a lamb, there is no feast. Without the right lamb, there is no feast. There would be no salvation. A blemished lamb, it would not do. A female rather than a male, that would not do. Something from the herd rather than something from the flock, that would not do. Something that had not been yet chosen and just grabbed at random from the flock, that would not do. Something that was too small and left them unsatisfied, or too large and left waste, that would not do. It would not cover. It would not satisfy the law of God. And so they're careful, and so they're eager, and so they're anxious. All of these things combined as they get this lamb, and as they sacrifice it, and as they eat it together. But all of this, of course, is all symbolic. This language is carefully chosen because this lamb that is being chosen to celebrate the deliverance of God from Egypt is doing more than reminding them of what God has done for them. It is also pointing them to what God will do for them. Every person in Israel is a sinner. Every person in Israel has failed to keep the commands of God fully and perfectly. Every person in Israel has fallen short of loving God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength, and his neighbour as himself. Every person in Israel, year after year after year after year, is under the condemnation of a holy and righteous and just God. Every person in Israel is in need of a substitute, is in need of a sacrifice that will atone for his sins and reconcile him to God. Every person in Israel, year after year after year, is in need of someone, something, to take his place so that the executioner will not come against him and bring about the justice of God upon him. Every person. Throughout the ages of Israel, this was true of them. And throughout the ages of the world, this has been true of every single person in this world. But God has provided the Lamb. We have seen John there in the midst of the River Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just Israel's sin, but anyone. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Apostle Paul tells us. Without exception. Doesn't matter what ethnic group you come from, doesn't matter what language you speak. God knows it, God understands it. He knows your need and he's provided for it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already turned to 1 Peter, haven't we? Where we've seen that God has provided in Jesus Christ the precious blood of his Son, like that of a lamb without blemish and spot. He was the perfect Lamb of God. Well, why? Why this emphasis on the perfection of the sacrifice? Because the perfection of the sacrifice was symbolic of the purity of the one who would stand as representative for his people. If Christ had not been pure, if Christ had not been perfect, if Christ had not fully and perfectly obeyed the law of God and been pleasing in his sight, then Christ would have died for his own sins. Could not have died in the place of others to bear the sins of others. Christ gave his life in the prime of life when he died there upon the tree of Calvary. He was chosen by God. Peter says he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. God chose him out. God set him there apart as the one who he would send to deliver his people from their sins. And he is the one who is sufficient. His death on the cross is sufficient to pay the price of our sins. There's no shortfall that leaves us wanting, leaves us lacking. He gave his life once for all upon the cross. And so at the heart of this feast, there is a symbol of the provision that God has made for all the sinners in this world. Come to this Lamb. Acknowledge this Lamb. Lay your hands on this Lamb. Trust in this Lamb. And here is salvation. Here is redemption. So there's the context and there's the crux. Here's my third C. The communicants in the feast. Had to work hard at that one. The communicants in the feast. And not only did I have to work hard at it, but the word is chosen very particularly because it points us to something, doesn't it? In your minds, with your religious context, you're thinking, perhaps, hopefully, of communion. And the communicants that come to the Lord's table and eat of the bread and drink of the cup, which is symbolic of what? Well, of Jesus, of the Lamb of God, who gave his life as a propitiation for our sins. So these are the communicants in this feast. Who are they? Who are they, these communicants? Well, they are the people of God who have taken the Lamb of God and who have covered themselves with the blood of the Lamb. That's who they are. They're the people there in Egypt who have listened to the word of God and they've chosen out this lamb on the 10th day, and on the 14th day they've sacrificed the lamb and they've daubed their doorposts and their lintels of their homes with the blood of the lamb, and they're sitting inside and they're eating the flesh of the lamb as the angel of death passes over them and does not execute the justice of God upon them for their sins, because the Lamb has died in their place. It is those who have heard the word of God and have put their trust in the word of God. They're obeying the word of God. They're resting all of who they are and what they will be upon the truth and reliability and faithfulness of the word of God. I wonder what anxiety was felt in the homes of those Israelites on that day. Can you imagine it? as they begin to hear the shrieks and the cries from the Egyptian homes. They look around. They're safe. But what fear there must have been as they anticipated that night. Oh, they'd taken the blood. They'd heard the words. They were depending upon the promise. And God was faithful. But there's another thing that we are to observe about these people. As they were there, ready in anticipation of this great event, Moses tells them, this is how you are to eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They're ready to move. They're ready to go. You see, Egypt isn't their home. They don't belong there. God is taking them out of Egypt. He's taking them to the land that he promised to Abraham all those centuries earlier. That's where they belong. In the land that God has prepared for them. In the land that God is giving to them. In the land in which God will bless them with abundance and joy. And they're ready. They're ready to move out. They're ready to move on. Well, this teaches us two things about those who are beneficiaries of the providence of God in the Lamb of the sacrifice of God. Two things. They're trusting the word of God. Who are they? They're the ones who are trusting in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God for their sins. They've heard the word. The word of God has come to them. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What does that mean? To believe that there was once in history a man called Jesus of Nazareth who got into trouble with the Roman authorities and was executed and buried? No, far more than that. Means to believe all that the word of God says about that man. All of the word of God says about that Lamb of God. It is to believe that that man came from heaven to earth to live a perfect life as our representative and to die a sacrificial death in our place, to bear the wrath of God in his own body, taking our sins upon himself so that we would be free from condemnation. The penalty has been paid by him. It's to believe in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross that satisfied the justice of a holy God that we deserve to bear because we are the rebels against him. It's to believe that I am in need of such a saviour and to believe that God has provided me with such a saviour. That's what it is to have the blood of Christ as a covering. That cleanses us from all our sin and washes us from all our unrighteousness. These are the people who are the beneficiaries of this blessing of God, this salvation that he offers. But there was a second thing, wasn't there? The Israelites were in readiness to travel, weren't they? They were ready to get up and go at a moment's notice. And they were thrust out of the land in a moment. It was not their home. They didn't belong there. Their destiny was elsewhere in the land of God's provision. And this too is helpful to us. It teaches us also. The Apostle Peter, in that same passage where he's spoken about our redemption, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, without blemish and spot. In the same passage, he says in verse 17 that we are people who are in exile here in this world. And again, later on in chapter 2 and in verse 11, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. In other words, we too need to know, be those who know we don't belong here in this world. This isn't our final home. This isn't where we're to be sitting back comfortably and satisfied. No, we're to be those who are eager and ready to journey on, as Bunyan so wonderfully portrays it in his Pilgrim's Progress, from that city of destruction to the celestial city. Oh, with what eagerness Christian left that horrible place. And we must be like that. We have no abiding city here. We long for that heavenly country, for the city of God. That's where we're going. We don't yearn for the things of this world. We yearn to be with our God, to enjoy the fullness of the salvation that he has begun to work in us through Jesus Christ. These are the communicants in the feast. They trust the word of God. And they obey the word of God. So this feast that celebrates the deliverance of God is all about Jesus Christ. It's a picture of him. You know, it's not enough to understand the picture. It's not enough to know that the Passover lamb in Exodus is Jesus. He's the one who fulfills it. He's the real Lamb of God. It's not enough to understand the picture. We need to participate in it. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out on the 10th day of the month, Nisan, and choose out a lamb. And on the 14th day, we go and sacrifice it and put the blood on the doorposts of our homes. That's not what I mean when I say we must participate in this picture. The Lamb has been chosen, not by you, by God. You must be satisfied with God's choice. The blood has been shed, not by you, but by God. You must trust in his provision. Here there is a perfect, acceptable, and sufficient sacrifice. God chose it. God sacrificed it. God will accept it on your behalf. No doubt. Because it's not something we've made up. It's something God has provided. So you need to put your hope in this lamb. You need to trust in this sacrifice. You need to rely on this deliverance that God offers to you this day. Come to me, Jesus says. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What a Saviour we have. What a God we worship.